Now, I will say that typically there is audio that goes along with that video. And it would not have been an awkward silence there. Anyway, sorry about that. So, when an author sits down to write a work, or to write a story, or a poem, or something along those lines, occasionally they'll use one of the tools in their toolbox called a narrative thread or a plot thread. Sometimes it's a phrase, sometimes it's a story. Sometimes if it's a movie, it's a particular few notes or a few chords or something along those lines. But there's a plot thread, and what it's used for is it's used to direct the reader's attention, to take a main thought and to weave it through the story so that it kind of keeps a cohesive whole, keeps the story as a cohesive whole. One author defined it this way. The phrase thread of a story typically means the central or essential narrative element or plot line. It represents the core storyline that connects and weaves together the various events, characters, and subplots in the narrative. The Apostle John used just that tool in his toolbox. He used a narrative thread when he wrote the book of John. The narrative thread that he used is a phrase called his hour. His hour. We see references to his hour in John chapter number 2, in John chapter 7, several times, in John chapter 8, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 16, chapter 17. All throughout the book of John, he uses a narrative thread to kind of draw our attention and to point to a particular message. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way to the cross, he uses that literary technique to point out the purpose of his gospel. And the purpose of his gospel was this: to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. We find that in John chapter number 20, actually. He actually references it in verse number 30. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The Apostle John used that phrase, his hour, to direct our thoughts, to weave a storyline through the entire book of John, so that at the end of the book of John, you know, you have confidence in the fact that Jesus is the Christ. So from this point forward through Easter, Pastor Travis is going to further develop the idea of his hour. But this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes and look at the very first time that we find a reference to Jesus Christ's hour in John chapter number 2. So let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter number 2 this morning. And let's all stand out of respect for the reading of God's word and read John chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11. John says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece," or about 20 gallons. "Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man that at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk," or they're satisfied, their thirst is quenched, "and men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And Lord, thank you for the time that we have this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to take your word and to kind of dig into it a little bit and to stop and remember as we start to head towards Easter, to remember what your hour cost you, what your hour meant. Pray that you'll give us a good morning this morning. Help everything that we do, every word that's spoken, that it will honor your name and to make us better Christians and more like you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And just as a recap to get us on track, John chapter number one, John starts out with that epic introduction. He says, in the beginning, just like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And John 1:1 starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John has his mic drop moment really early in the book. Now, he says, this is the point of the message. This is the point of what I'm going to tell you. This is the point of my book. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is God. And then he goes on throughout the chapter one to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist that Pastor Travis talked to us about a few weeks ago. And he talked about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist's ministry pointed to Jesus Christ. The point that he pointed to Jesus Christ. He said, there's one among you that I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his sandal. And then that next day, he saw Jesus again. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. And a couple of John the Baptist disciples followed Jesus. That was John and Andrew. And then they went and found their brothers. And then a few verses later, we find them going and finding Philip. And Philip joins the crew. And then Philip says, let's go get Nathanael. And they go grab Nathanael. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say to Nathanael? Come and see. And isn't that what we do? Isn't that our task? We go out and we tell people, come see what Jesus has done in my life. And if you don't believe, come and see. Come see what and so Nathanael came. And he meets Jesus. And what's his response? You are the Son of God. And then 3 days after that, we pick up in chapter number two, where we find this marriage in Cana. Jesus' mother's already there. It would appear that perhaps she's there as part of the wedding crew. She's helping with the preparations for the wedding. And for one reason or another, Jesus and his disciples receive an invitation to the wedding. Maybe they knew the bride and the groom, or maybe they got invited because Mary was there. Or it's also possible that Nathanael got them an invitation because Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. We're not sure, but they're there at this wedding. And Mary comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, we have a problem. That's point number one, the problem. She says, Jesus, we've run out of wine. The weather's finally changing here, right? It's almost wedding season. We know, how many of you are going to be either involved in or have a family member getting married this upcoming year? Anybody? Wedding season is upon us. We're headed that direction. It was the wedding season here in Israel in John chapter number 2. Mary's helping out and they run into the problem. Now, let's stop just for a second and let's just to be clear. We're not going to talk this morning about the use of alcohol. That's not the point of the message. We're going to talk just about the miracle of Jesus. But my understanding of this passage is that this is not alcoholic wine. Albert Barnes, the noted British Bible scholar, said it this way. The wine referred to here was doubtless such as was commonly drunk in Palestine. That was the pure juice of the grape. Beyond that, historians tell us that at this time in Israel's history, they would take the wine, same word, and they would dilute it, three parts water to one part wine. And they would call that wine as well. So the point of the matter is that it doesn't appear that it was alcoholic wine. There's no reason to think it was. But in either way, it definitely wasn't the type of wine we think of today. The problem was they were out of it. And that was a big deal. When you go to a wedding, you oftentimes show up and you have the reception afterwards. And what would happen if we ran out of cake? That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? We show up to the wedding and they run out of punch, or they run out of those little sugary mints that are always in the bowls, right? Or maybe they don't do that anymore. I don't know. Anyway, they were at our wedding for sure. But they've run out of something. We understand that idea. If you have a Super Bowl party and you serve mozzarella sticks and there's one mozzarella stick left, then you know that somebody wanted that mozzarella stick, but they were too polite to take it. But if there's five left over, you know there's plenty. The problem was that there was no more wine, and that was an embarrassment to the bride and the groom. But not only that, not only was it an embarrassment, in this time in history, we're told that weddings were also a legal affair. Another noted scholar, Leon Morris, said, if one gave a feast of such and such quality and quantity when his son was married, he was entitled to an equivalent when his neighbor's son was married. If the neighbor didn't provide it, he could be taken to court and sued. A wedding feast was not simply a social occasion, but involved a legal obligation. So when Mary came and said, hey, we're out of wine, this was a big deal. It was potentially a legal and a financial burden to the new couple. So we see this problem, but in verse number 3, we also see a glimmer of hope. We see point number 2, we see the start of a plan. Mary had a plan. The plan was, you see it there in verse number 3? Verse number 3 says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Mary had a problem. She brought the problem to Jesus. And this morning, whatever your problem is, we can take a lesson from the way Mary handled this problem. What did she do? She brought the problem to Jesus. Jesus can handle the problem. Now, it's not clear from the passage whether or not she came to Jesus as her son, or whether she came to Jesus as the Son of God asking for a miracle. Tradition says that Joseph was probably dead by this time. And so it would have been normal for Mary to come to Jesus as the eldest son and say, I've got a problem, could you help me fix it? That's one possibility. The other possibility is that Jesus was obviously the Son of God, and Mary knew that. It could be that she came to Jesus and she said, this couple needs you. They need a miracle. It's hard to tell one way or the other whether or not it was a miracle, or whether or not it was or whether she was just coming to ask her son for some help. We're not really sure. But one thing we do know is that if you study Scripture, Jesus doesn't pass by someone that's hurting or somebody that's having trouble without affecting the situation. I think of situations like the woman with the issue of blood. They're in the crowd, and the woman with the issue of blood touches the hem of his garment. And what does he do? Does he continue charging ahead? No, he stops, and he helps the lady. I think of the nobleman's son. Just a couple pages over from where we are in John chapter number 4, the nobleman came to him and said, my son is sick. Could you please help him? What did he do? He stopped what he was doing, and he helped his son. As a matter of fact, he stopped what he was doing, and he said, okay, go home, your son's good. And you read that story, that's an exciting story too. Another miracle that Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus said, go home, your son's good. And he went home and found out that his son was good from the very time that Jesus said. Jesus stops, and Jesus engages when one of his children, when one of his people, when one of his children have a problem. Jesus is there for you. So Mary brings the problem to Jesus. And she says, here's the issue, could you help us? But then I love her response too. We're going to talk about Jesus' response here in just a minute. But in verse number 5, Mary says, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Mary says, Jesus, we have a problem. Mary's response, did I say that right? Mary said, we have a problem. Ask Jesus to help. She turned to the servants and said, whatever he says to do, you do that. You do it. And we could take some substantial lessons from Mary if we can grasp the concept that when you're faced with a problem, we need to do two things. We need to take the problem to Jesus, and then we need to do exactly what he tells us to do. But Jesus' response in verse number 4, kind of right there in between, it's a little bit odd to us. It sounds different to our ears. Jesus said to Mary, when she brought to him the problem and said, here's the issue, Jesus said to her in verse number 4, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And to our ears in English, when we read that, we think, man, he's blowing her off. He's reprimanding his mom in front of all these people, and she's there helping. Why on earth would he do that? But that's not what happened. It doesn't come across really smoothly in the translation. But here, think about it from this perspective. That first word, woman, we would think of that as being pretty disrespectful to respond to your mother that way. But the word woman was used in several different places throughout Scripture. Two of them were times when Jesus was referring to his mother. Later on in John. In John chapter 19, verse number 26, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he goes on to say to the disciple, behold thy mother. And in this tender moment, when Jesus Christ is on the cross, when he's humbled, he's hanging between God and man, hanging on the cross, he takes a minute to say, mom, John's going to take care of you. And he uses that word woman. It's not a disrespectful word. It's a word, it's almost a term of endearment in the original language. Another example was there at the tomb. We find Mary Magdalene stooped down looking in the tomb. And one of the angels said to Mary Magdalene, woman, who are you looking for? And then in a couple verses later, Jesus himself standing behind Mary Magdalene says, woman, why weepest thou? And you remember probably from reading the passage in the past that Jesus says to her, Mary. And she instantly recognizes the voice of her Savior, and she says, Master. This word was not a word that was disrespectful. It was a word that was a term of endearment. Woman, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? Was a phrase that we could call it. Why are you involving me in this? And it's almost like he said, Mom, why are you involving me in this situation? Then he says, my hour's not yet come. Why are you involving me in this situation? It's not my party. It's not my wedding ceremony. It's not where I'm just a guest here. Why are you involving me? But it's almost a little bit like the passage back in Luke chapter number 2 where Jesus said unto them, his parents at that point, how is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They left him accidentally in Jerusalem at 12 years old. And they traveled a day away and they realized Jesus isn't here. And they went back, they found him in the temple, and Jesus said, didn't you know I was going to be about my Father's business? It's the same idea. Mom, didn't you know? Why are you involving me? It's not my time yet. That third phrase, mine hour is not yet come, is kind of the crux of the matter, right? That's what we're talking about this morning. His hour. Mine hour is not yet come. All the way through John, he's going to use this idea of his hour for different purposes. In this case, he's saying, it's not my time yet. I'm not ready to be a public figure. I'm not ready to be known in the news. I'm not ready to be part of the 24-hour news cycle. It's not my time yet. But when Jesus comes to a problem, he deals with it. He helps the situation. It's important to understand that at this point in time, that his hour was not yet come. It may have been that his desire, his plan all along, was going to be that he was going to make himself a public figure in Jerusalem. If you read further in John chapter number 2, John chapter number 2 tells us that after the wedding at Cana, they went to Capernaum for a few days. And then after Capernaum, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And it was at that Passover that Jesus put together a little makeshift whip. and he drove the money changers out of the temple. He drove the oxen and the sheep and the doves and he said, don't make my house a house of merchandise. Maybe that was going to be the beginning of his public ministry. That sure would have gotten everybody's attention, wouldn't it? It did. It definitely got everybody's attention. But Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. Jesus wasn't talking down to or reprimanding his mom. He was simply saying, Mom, why are you involving me in this? It's not time yet. But her response is great, isn't it? Her response is great. And my time isn't come yet. And Mary turns to the servants and says, whatever he says, you do it. I can just hear it happening, right? Whatever he says, do it. And so we find this little situation where Jesus takes a less than ideal issue, one that's outside of his planned time frame, and he makes it into something amazing. He starts this narrative thread that points all the way to the cross here at a marriage in Cana. We've seen the problem. Mary brought him the problem. We've seen that Mary had a plan, but Jesus' plan was a whole lot bigger than Mary's plan was. But you know what? In verse number 6 to 10, Jesus paints for us a picture. Jesus paints for us a picture. And if we're not careful, we get lost in the details of the miracle and miss the picture. Let's read in verse number 6. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man that at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Jesus, even though it wasn't the right time, says, I'm going to fix the problem for this couple. And he takes some normal stuff, and he makes something amazing. If we're not careful, we miss the picture of it in the amazing miracle that Jesus did. You know, it was pretty incredible that Jesus was willing to stop, take his time, and to fix a problem for this young couple in a little itty bitty town in Galilee. He fixed a problem for him. You know what? It would do us good, I believe, to take some time and to picture. Let's put it this way: to take some time and to talk about the picture that Jesus laid out for us. Jesus said there were some stone pots there. Can I just tell you that they were ordinary? Every house had them. But Jesus uses the ordinary stuff. You know what? The stone pots were a picture of you and me. At the beginning, you and me, before we know Jesus as our Savior, they were empty. Those empty pots, it may be, you know what? We'll get to that here in a minute. It may be that you feel empty inside. There's an epidemic in our country these days of depression, of anxiety, of a lack of understanding what life is about. Why am I even here? Do you feel this morning, do you feel empty? Do you feel like there's, what's the purpose of life? You may not know the God that we're talking about. You may not know Jesus. You may not understand what we're talking about. And you're saying, man, I don't understand it all, but I do know I feel empty. I don't understand the purpose. I don't understand why I'm here. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus creates people. He creates empty pots that he's going to use one day. I'm here to tell you this morning that even if you feel empty, if you feel that deep down inside your soul there's a void that you can't explain, you've tried filling it with stuff. And you've tried filling it with money. And you've tried filling it with relationships. And it's not working. Jesus can fill it. You may be an empty pot, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants to use you. He has a purpose for your life. He has a reason for you to live. You have value. We see the stone pots. In Psalm chapter number 139, verse 16, the Bible says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Let me read that again. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You know what that says? Before I was born, God saw me, he knew me, and he had a plan for me. This morning, I don't know where you are. You may feel empty. You may not understand why you're here, but I'm telling you, there's a God that has a plan for your life, and you have value. He's going to take it. He will take it. He will take your life and make it something amazing. Then there's the servants. There's the instructions to the servants. Mary turns to the servant and says, "Do whatever he says." Jesus says, "Fill the water pots to the brim." And they do that. To us today, we're the servants. And Jesus looks at us and he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." He's with us. He takes an ordinary pot that's empty, and he says, "Servants, go fill it." And they fill it with the water, which a lot of times is a picture of the Word of God in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the Bible says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word." In John 15, verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the Word, which I have spoken unto you." Jesus takes empty stone pots. You may be empty this morning, but he's got servants out there, you and me, if we know Christ as our Savior. And our command, our instruction, our directive is to fill those water pots with water. Our command is to fill those water pots with Jesus Christ, to fill those water pots with the Word of God that John starts off with. Remember back in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus wants to be a part of his children's lives. He wants us to take what we know and to pass it off to somebody else. And when we pass it off to somebody else and we fill those empty pots with the Word of God, something miraculous happens. Jesus touches the situation and the water becomes wine. It could be that you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. It may be that you feel empty inside, that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're wondering, what on earth is this guy shouting about? I'm here to tell you there's a God who loves you and he has a purpose for your life. If you feel that void in your soul, there's a reason for it. You probably already know, if you feel that void, that you've done wrong. The Bible calls it sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of that sin, we're separated from God. And that's what creates that void in our soul. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the verse. God loves you. He cares for you. He has a purpose for your life. He wants to do something amazing in your life. So the second half of that verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He wants to be a part of your life. And when you invite him in, he's going to take that empty stone pot and he's going to turn it into a vessel that creates a miracle. He's going to do something special in your life. I don't know. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe your life is already full. Maybe you know the Lord as your Savior. Your life is full. You're here this morning, right? Hey, you study the Bible on a day-to-day basis. You read God's Word. Your life is already full. Let me ask you, what are you allowing God to do through your life? You've been filled with God's Word. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. What happens when somebody draws out of you? What do they find? As Christians, it's easy sometimes for we as Christians to go to church, to read our Bible, to do all the things we know we're supposed to do. But if we don't let Jesus touch our lives and use us in a miraculous way, somebody takes a ladle and they dip into our lives, and what they get is Bible verses and do's and don'ts. And there's not a personal relationship. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what happens when somebody draws out of you. Do they only draw out Bible facts, just water? Or have you allowed Jesus to do something special in and through you? When they draw out of you, do they get the best that they have ever tasted? Did you see at the end of the passage we just read a minute ago in verse 10, where he says that you save the best until now? When somebody dips into your life, when somebody draws out of you, do they get the best they've ever tasted? Do they get the most personal of relationships with Jesus Christ? Are you just overflowing with Jesus? What if God asked you to talk to a work associate? And that work associate needs to dip into your life, to your experience, into what God has done in your life, and draw out something. What does that work associate get? Do they get water or do they get wine? What has God done in your life? Well, what if God asks you to do something God-sized? Maybe he's asking you today, maybe he's asking you to go to the mission field. What happens when God asks you to do something big? Maybe he's asking you to go into full-time ministry. Maybe you're a young person and you've got your whole life ahead of you. Or maybe you're in your 50s or 60s and you're not sure what God has for your next chapter. What if God is asking you to do something special? What if your life that's full of God's word, that's full of water, Jesus wants to touch and do something even bigger with? He could, and he will if you'll let him do it. What if Nikita asked you to come help with the youth group? Could you do it? What if Miss Jackie needed some help upstairs, or Miss Abby in the nursery? Are you willing to come spend some time in the choir? Those are little things. But we're filled, we as Christians oftentimes, we get filled up with water, but we don't have an outlet. We're not allowing God or people to dip into our lives and to find out what we're truly made of. What are you made of this morning? What has God done in your life? Maybe Dave needs some help with Watchmen. And maybe Miss Ann, they're out of town today. Maybe Miss Ann needs some help with the ladies' ministry. There is so much going on. That list could go on and on. There's always something going on here at church. Maybe it's something here at church, or maybe it's bigger. Maybe God's got a plan for your life that's going to radically change the way that you live. But let me tell you, God's got a plan for your life. And if you'll fill your life with the water, the Word of God, and you'll allow Jesus to touch it and to do something special in your life, when somebody draws out of you, they're going to get something amazing. Jesus took ordinary vessels. He took ordinary servants, ordinary water, and he turned it into something absolutely extraordinary. Are you looking for God to do something big in your life today? Something big that only he could do. The only way that it could possibly happen is if God touches your life. You know, miracles like the ones we see here in John chapter 2 aren't arbitrary. When you study through the miracles that Jesus does through the book of John and in the other gospels as well, you find that there's always a purpose behind it. And there's usually a message that Jesus brings alongside it as well. Jesus always used the miracles for a purpose. In this situation, the time wasn't right. He said, "Mine hour is not yet come. It's not time for me to be known by everybody yet." But Jesus redeemed even this problem. He gave this problem, he gave this situation purpose. And that's point number 4. See the purpose. These miracles that aren't arbitrary, that they have purpose. Jesus wanted to do something with it. Maybe it was a miracle that he didn't expect to do. Maybe it was a miracle that only happened because Mary came to him and said, hey, we have a problem here. A lot of the gospel writers in different books of the Bible, they use a Greek word for miracles. And the Greek word is, and we've all heard it, and we've all heard preachers use it, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. And it's translated into English a lot of times as great works. I love the fact that John uses a different word for the miracles. He doesn't point to the great works because great works in and of themselves are pretty amazing. John uses the Greek word for signs. You know, what does a sign do? When you pulled onto the property or you walked into the door and there's signs on the wall that point to different things, what does a sign do? It points to something else. And John takes these miracles. In verse number 11, John says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jesus took this miracle. Jesus took this issue, this problem, and he used it as an opportunity to paint a picture, to show us what we could do with our lives. The miracle, the sign that pointed to somebody or something, the miracle pointed to Jesus. The miracle pointed to his hour. And if you follow through in the book of John, you see all the way through his hour, his hour, his hour. It's all pointing to something greater. It's a sign pointing. It's pointing to Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. It's pointing to, like we read in John chapter number 20, John saying that I'm going to tell you what the point of this book is. It's so that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when Jesus did this miracle, this sign, it was for a purpose to point to him. And as a result, verse number 11 shows us that it manifested his glory. It showed who Jesus was. And it made his disciples believe. Gave them a little faith boost. On Wednesday night, we were in prayer meeting. Brian Preston told us a little bit about what God's been doing in his life. And he called it a faith boost. And Rochelle Estep mentioned that her mom, who'd been in a coma for a couple of months, suddenly woke up. And she said, it was God. It was a faith boost. When God is at work in your life, you recognize the faith boosts. Did you notice that we skipped a phrase in verse number 9 when we read through it earlier? Verse number 9 says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants that drew the water knew. Who was affected by this miracle? There's no record of the leader of the feast. There's no record of the bride and groom recognizing that a miracle had been done. There was no record that the guests knew what had happened. Maybe the wine wasn't completely gone. Maybe they just kept serving and all they knew was, man, this tastes really good. But the servants who drew the water knew. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you allowing God to do through your life? Who knew what happened? The servants knew. And as a result, the disciples believed on him. A few minutes ago, I mentioned that you may have that void in your soul, and you may not know the God that we're talking about. You may not understand, but here's the thing. We know that we've done wrong. We know that we're separated from God. But did you know that Jesus paid the price? 1 John 1:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you want to know more about what I'm talking about, if you want Jesus to be a part of your life, it's so much so that you're filled to the brim and you want him to do something special in your life. Here in just a minute, we're gonna stop and we're gonna talk to God for a minute about what we've looked at here this morning. And maybe the request is, Jesus, I want to know more about you. Let me encourage you. When we hit that time here in just a minute, I'm gonna have everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed. Come down here and talk to me. There are folks here that would love nothing more this morning than to share what Jesus has done in our lives and what he can do in yours. Jesus said, my hour isn't come. It's not time yet for me to be a national figure, but I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to demonstrate my glory to just a few disciples at a small wedding in a tiny out-of-the-way village. I'm going to fix a problem. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what I do know. I want to be part of the servants who drew the water new. I want to know what's going on. And you know what? Step number one is being engaged in what God's doing. What's God doing in your life? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the time we can spend in your word. Lord, it's exciting. It's fun to watch you do miracles. It's fun to hear folks on Wednesday night testify, like Brian and Rochelle did, about how you affected their lives. And as a result, we saw you in it. Lord, at this time when it wasn't the right time, when your time had not come, when your hour had not come, you were willing to stop and deal with the problem at an insignificant wedding in a tiny town outside of Cana, somewhere. You were willing to take the time to affect the lives. And Lord, today, you want to take us as empty vessels or as vessels that already know you, but you want to do something special in our lives. Lord, I pray that we'll be willing vessels, that we'll be open to what you have for us. Lord, we don't know what it is. Help us to be willing to pray the prayer to ask you to show us what it is. Lord, if you're not working in our lives, I pray that you'll give us the courage to ask you to do something in us. Lord, when folks draw out of us, help them to get the best of the best. Help them to see that when they draw out of us, they see nothing but you. In Jesus' name I pray.